11 and looking at Moses, and I thought, well, let's just consider it then to be like a little mini study on the life of Moses. Okay, so let's just do it that way. That's why. So we spent 4 weeks on it, about five or six verses. But and quite frankly, this week could have been easily combined with last week, I would suspect. So Hebrews chapter 11, let's begin by reading these verses to deal with that. And that'll be verses, let's pick up at his parents in verse 23, and we'll read through 28. By faith, Moses, when he was born, was hidden for 3 months by his parents, because they saw he was a beautiful child, and they were not afraid of the king's edict. By faith, Moses, when he had grown up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to endure ill treatment with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin, considering the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures of Egypt, for he was looking to the reward. By faith he left Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured, as seeing him who is unseen. By faith he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of blood, so that he who destroyed the firstborn would not touch them. Let's go, Lord, in prayer. Father, we thank you for your blessings and for your word. We know, Lord, that all the things that we receive come from you, even the breath that we use to say these prayers or to sit in this room. So we thank you, Father, for giving us all the things in life that are necessary to approach you. And we thank you also, Father, for the desire to do so. We know, Father, that we are naturally children of darkness and living according to the lusts of our own flesh. And so we pray this morning, Father, that you show us a clear separation of that, as Moses we also see in his life, a clear separation that existed between him and those that were around him. And so we do pray, Father, as looking into this, that we might see the necessity of faith, the necessity of endurance, Father, and the necessity of drawing near unto thee on a regular basis. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. All righty. Well, the passage we just looked at concludes then, this verse 28 concludes the thoughts that the writer of Hebrews has on Moses and the thing we've been looking at for the last, 3 weeks now at this point. Moses, once again, like the other people we've seen here, just a little review, is held out as an example of how faith forces distinction. It forces a distinction between you and somebody else. We're going to see that even today at the end here. There's a distinction that's held out here. And there's a series, we talked about the series of yes-no responses in life, that you're going to constantly come to these decisions of, am I going to do this, or am I going to do this over here? And so you have this, I'm going to say yes to this, and I'm going to say no to whatever these things are that are over here. And once again, the fact that our yes to God is more important than our no to anything else. We talked about the fact that when you say no to the world and you focus in on the fact that I'm unhappy with the world, it leads us into a whole bunch of things that are supposed to fill the void, that we look for to fill the void. And so you end up with things like alcoholism or drugs. You end up with things like work, people immersing themselves in their work because they don't like this aspect. They're saying no over here. I don't like this about my life. Maybe even their family. It could certainly be a cult. People are led to cults because they say, you know, I'm disenchanted. I'm disenfranchised from the world. I don't like it, so let me go find something else. And so what I'm trying to emphasize to you is that it is more important that you're saying yes to God. In other words, our focus is on God as the source of truth, and God is the source of satisfaction in life, of actually finding a place where that we are where we're supposed to be, and that's more important than anything else. And that's what we see here about Moses doing. When did we see an example where Moses did a no to the world in his life, and what did it lead him to do? Right. Well, but that was, and we talked about that, and there was two times he left Egypt. Which one did he say no at? Just no to the world. No to the surroundings.
When he was going to follow God.
Well, no, he said yes. That was the second time. When he was going to follow God was the second time. When he left Egypt, he came back to Egypt, and he said, the Lord says, let my people go into the wilderness to worship me, to sacrifice. That was when he was saying yes to God. But the first time, you see that he basically just said no to Egypt. He said, you know what, I'm unhappy about this situation. I'm afraid. I have a fear about this situation. I just killed this Egyptian. Somebody has seen me do it. And for fear, he left, and he just goes off into Midian. Now, I'm not saying that was an unprofitable 40 years. I'm not going to say that at all. That was part of the Lord's preparation of him in the wilderness. But what he was doing there was he was saying, I'm unhappy with my settings, and let me just run away from them. The second time when he came back to Egypt at age 80, he returned, and he said, now I'm leaving for a purpose. And this purpose now is just simply not to avoid Egypt, but it was actually to go and serve the Lord. And that's the point, that you see then where that he fully flourished then in that last 40 years of his life when he was saying yes to the Lord and not just simply no to the world. So the point is of all these people we've seen in this chapter, every one of them was facing yes-no decisions. Abel says, which sacrifice am I going to offer? Abraham says, which land am I going to live in? And am I going to believe this issue about the Lord, or am I going to say no? Am I going to say no to childlessness and have Ishmael? That was his no. That was his no point. He said, yeah, I'm supposed to have a child, and I don't want to be childless. I've told him I'm not going to be childless, so let me just concoct my own recipe here, my own situation in order to provide that. And then we see where the yes actually comes from the Lord in the giving of Isaac. And so what we see here then is a series of all these people. Joseph has a decision. Where will my bones be? You know, and he had to make a yes-no decision there on that somewhat. And once again, I just simply say that we're saying yes. Anytime we say yes to one thing, we're saying no to everything else. And I think the example I used a couple weeks ago was, you're going to leave here today and go for lunch. You're going to do something for lunch. I don't know what it's going to be. But what you're going to do is you're going to pick one thing, and that's your yes. And everything else was a no. You picked one restaurant, or you picked eating at home, which meant no to every restaurant. You picked one meal, soup and sandwich, which meant to say you were saying no to everything else, whatever it was. So the point is that in all of these people, they had a decision to make that was yes, no, and it's more important to focus in on our yes to God. Otherwise, we end up in a wilderness for 40 years. That's the point, okay? So let's now think about this. It's always, we talked about the fact, and Chris has done such a great job emphasizing this, it's always based on something. This faith, this yes we make, is always based on something. And what's that based on? The Word of God. It's always based on the Word of God. Not just some abstract concept of who God is or goodness or something like that. It's actually based on something that God says. And the fact is that Moses knew that God had a people and that he was one of them. That's one of the things that he knew. Secondly, that God would deliver them in time, and that time had come. He could look at the calendar. And finally, the thing we know about also from this passage is that sin was a passing pleasure, not a worthy goal. He knew that about sin. He knew that it wasn't something to pursue and something to find satisfaction in. It was just a passing pleasure, not a worthy goal. We saw that he said yes to enduring the ill treatment with the people of God, the reproach of Christ, the reward, and the fact that he endured, and he endured two things. We talked about last week he endured two things. What two things did he have to endure? What did he have to endure? Well, he had to endure ill treatment, but he also had to endure something else. In regards to the specific verse we read last week, 27, by faith he left Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is unseen. So what did he endure? This is when he left Egypt. I'm talking about his endurance began, his endurance began when he left Egypt. So what did he have to endure? The stubbornness of his own people. Their rejection, their constant rejection of God, their stiff-necked approach to life. Their stubbornness, their constant, we want to go back, where all is bad, that sort of thing. And we saw the fact that he endured that. We also saw the fact that he endured the king, the wrath of the king. He endured that for that short period. He had a short period of endurance with Pharaoh, and then he had a long period of endurance with the people of God, if I could say that. And so that's what he had to endure. So that's what he said yes to, those four things: enduring ill treatment with the people of God, first of all. Secondly, the reproach of Christ, the reward, and then this long-term endurance of being in the wilderness, really, and of dealing with Pharaoh. And then we saw that he said no to being called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, the passing pleasures of sin, the riches of the treasure of Egypt. Egypt itself, it said he left Egypt. By the way, I thought about that more this week. He left all that cultural aspect too. For some people, that's more important than maybe riches. They'd rather be in a cultural, whatever their culture is. And keep in mind, Moses was raised in this culture. This is his native culture of Egypt. He spent 40 years. This is his good memories of life. He left Egypt, is what he did. He left that culture, much like Abraham was called to do. He left that culture. And finally, he said no to fearing the king. He said, I'm not going to fear this king that's before us. So overall, and I want to point this out very clearly, and I think we've already done it, but let me make sure this is clear. Overall, we can say that Moses was positively identifying with God and his people. And then we see that the question of faith is first about who you are and then what you do. In fact, I was talking with one of my nephews yesterday, and he asked me the question. He said, how many wills of God are there? And we talked about, the various aspects of the will of God. And we're talking about this idea that God has an individual will for each person. Does he have you're supposed to specifically now go to this college or do this thing or whatever it is. And we talked about the necessity of wisdom in life and the will of God in life. But I said the thing that people try to focus in on too much is, now what am I supposed to do rather than who am I? And what you see here in the life of Moses was not necessarily what am I supposed to do, but it's who am I. His identification with this people versus that people. And that caused him then to do certain things. So if we always focus on this issue of who am I, bought with a price, you know, a bondservant of Jesus Christ, a slave of Christ, as we heard recently. If we focus in on those aspects of who am I, then that will take care of so much of the rest of it. I'm not saying everything simple, but it simplifies things quite a bit for us. And then finally, we talked last week that this was all planned by God, who answered Moses in Exodus 6, 1 through 8. And when we looked at that last week in Exodus 6, 1 through 8, we noticed the fact that as we read through it and God giving Moses this additional revelation about why he's supposed to leave, going to Pharaoh and why he's supposed to leave and all that sort of thing. When we read that, and this was when Moses asked the question, he said, at the end of chapter 5, he asked the question, he said, Lord, he said, when are you going to do what you promised to do, basically? You know, we looked at that aspect where he said, Lord, when are you going to do what you promised? You said you were going to deliver your people, and you haven't done it yet. And we talked about the fact that that was, first of all, a legitimate thing to do. In other words, when we have a problem or a question, what are we to do? Go to the Lord and ask him. There's nothing wrong with going to the Lord and asking him, Lord, I thought you were going to do this, and it hasn't happened yet. Clarify for me, please. Reveal to me. Then we looked at what the Lord revealed to him in Exodus 6, 1 through 8, and we noted the fact that there was really very little new revelation given there. There was a little bit more revelation, but not a lot more. Most of it was just the Lord simply repeating what he'd already told him and Moses already knew. So we don't in seeking after the will of God and in living out our faith, don't focus so much on, Lord, show me something new. Focus on, Lord, what have you already told me? Because you're probably going to find your answers in there. You don't need some new revelation. We don't have, as we said last week, we don't have the 23rd chapter of Revelation in our Bible. We have 22 chapters, and that's what you're going to get. Now, it doesn't mean the Lord will not indicate things to you and give you leading and guidance by the Spirit's work. But don't focus on the idea of some new revelation or manifestation coming from God. He has told you all things you need to know. Okay, so that's what we saw then over the last 2 or 3 weeks. Let's go ahead and move on then. Any comments or questions over any of that? Go ahead.
The only thought I had, I'm really kind of getting into this thing of saying no to the world but not saying yes to God.
Mm-hmm.
This may be getting off track here.
No, it's okay.
But it seems like the saying no to the world but not saying yes to God.
Mm-hmm.
Right in there, it seems like I can see the very essence of hypocrisy because
sure.
Unless you say yes to God, you're really only saying no to this aspect of the world and
right.
Yes to this other aspect
that's
of
right.
The world.
Yeah.
The only
sure.
Way to really say no to the world
yeah.
Is to say yes to God.
That's correct. Yeah, that's correct because all things outside of that are the world. You're right, and you're just picking and choosing then at that point. Yeah. What your means of escape is. That's a good point. Yeah. Okay, let's move on then to verse 28 and look at that this week. And we see we have something new here, a new act of faith, a new thing that Moses shows his faith by his works. And it says, by faith he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of the blood so that he who destroyed the firstborn would not touch them. And in this verse, we see first of all something a little different. I think we see something a little different in this verse than what we've been seeing. And I put a question actually on your paper that says something to the effect of, what does the first question say? I don't have one in front of me.
What is the main teaching of this verse? In
yeah.
Terms of what faith causes us.
Okay. And usually I don't do that, by the way. When I put that question, I thought, well, that's kind of the wrong order. Usually I try to put those questions at the end after we've seen the observations. But I want to get this out early on about the differences, a little slight difference and subtle difference that happens in this verse here. In a lot of respects, the things that we have seen so far have been the idea that God promises a reward. And if you have faith, you will attain the reward. And so we saw that already in the life of Moses. We certainly see that in the life of Abraham. We see this idea of there's reward for those who follow after God. An encouraging thing, obviously, for these first century Jews that have suffered persecution and are wavering perhaps in their faith. And here they come to this point and he says, listen, there's a reward for following after God. But in this particular verse, when we read through it, we do see there is an essence of a reward in the sense that there's an absence of something. But we don't see a reward in the sense there's something actually waiting for you, like a promised land or something like that. Instead, what we see in this verse, and I'll just have to say, what we see in this verse is that the follower of God, the one who is faithfully following after God, has to do more than simply look for the good reward that God will provide. He has to actually look and follow the means of the plan that the Lord uses in providing the reward. In other words, we have to look more than just simply the idea of that there's a reward out there and we're going to attain it because we have faith. We have to look and say, now what means will the Lord use to provide that reward in our lives specifically? In other words, what things must we do as a response of faith in order to actually receive the thing the Lord desires to give to us. What thing must we do now in response to this faith and this revelation that's given to us? What thing is it that Moses has to do in order to receive the reward in this verse, the thing in this verse?
He has to lead the people out of Egypt.
He has to lead the people out of Egypt, but he has to do something else in this specific verse, in verse 28.
And the
sprinkling of the blood. He has to keep the Passover and the sprinkling of the blood. Now, had anybody ever done this before? Okay, so this is something new. The Lord is going to ask him to do something that's never been done before, something new. We're going to look at how not absurd this seems, but we're going to look at this in a few minutes here, about how odd this might seem. He's asking him to do something that's never been done before, and he's just supposed to do it. It's a bit of a blind faith issue, but it's the means that the Lord says. He says, listen, there are certain means you must now do. And there's something very specific I'm going to tell you to do, and you must do it in order to receive the reward that comes from this. Which, what's the reward in this verse, by the way?
Not death to the children.
Yeah, the absence of death to the children. The fact that they are saved, that their life is sustained instead of a death occurring. But he's asked to do this thing. He's told to do this thing. So this verse actually is teaching us the idea that we have the means that we must follow by faith. There's something to have, but there's the means that must be followed in this. Even though it seems like an odd thing to do, there's a means that must be followed here in this particular verse. So in this verse, we see that by faith Moses kept the Passover and the sprinkling of the blood. Now when it says he kept the Passover, does anybody have a different word there, by the way, for kept? Anybody have a different version? Everybody just has kept? Okay. He obeyed, yeah. The other one would be observed. He observed the Passover. Some might say he made the Passover. He kept it in the sense that he instituted it. But really the idea here is that just simply he observed or he kept the Passover in the manner that was given to him. Now we're going to be back as we did last week. Let's just jump back. If you got a bookmark or something, keep it in Hebrews. Go ahead.
Can I ask a question?
Go to Exodus 12.
Two questions here.
Sure.
Who is the destroyer in the verse? Is that Satan or is that the Holy Spirit? But second question is, isn't this verse talking about the first Passover?
It is, yeah. It's instituting the first Passover. That's correct. In fact, some of the aspects they never did after this. They had the meal, but they didn't sprinkle blood after this, which is why it's somewhat separated in this verse. But the destroyer, we'll get to that in a little bit, so give me a chance to come back to that. Okay, so we have here then the Exodus chapter 12. Let's look at Exodus chapter 12, and I just want to, we're going to be here quite a bit like we did last week to understand what Moses, when it says, by faith Moses did something, well, what did he do? Let's go get some details on it. So Exodus chapter 12 is where we get those details. And it says, now the Lord said to Moses and Aaron, in Exodus chapter 12, verse 1, now the Lord said to Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, this month shall be the beginning of months for you. It is to be the first month of the year to you. Speak to all the congregation of Israel, saying, on the 10th of this month they are each one to take a lamb for themselves according to their father's households, a lamb for each household. Now if the household is too small for a lamb, then he and his neighbor nearest to his house are to take one according to the number of persons in them. According to what each man should eat, you are to divide the lamb. Your lamb shall be an unblemished male a year old, and you may take it from the sheep or from the goats. You shall keep it until the 14th day of the same month, and then the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel is to kill it at twilight. Moreover, they shall take some of the blood and put it on the two doorposts and on the lintel of the houses in which they eat it. They shall eat the flesh that same night, roasted with fire, and they shall eat it with unleavened bread and bitter herbs. Do not eat any of it raw or boiled at all with water, but rather roasted with fire, both its head and its legs, along with its entrails. And you shall not leave any of it over until morning, but whatever is left until morning you shall burn with fire. Now you shall eat of it in this manner, with your loins girded, and your sandals on your feet, and your staff in your hand, and you shall eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. For I will go through the land of Egypt on that night, and I will strike down the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast, against all the gods of Egypt. I will execute judgments. I am the Lord. The blood shall be a sign for you on the houses where you live, and when I shall see the blood, I will pass over you, and no plague will befall you to destroy you when I strike the land of Egypt. Okay, so what we saw just there is the Lord's direction given to Moses and to Aaron here about this first Passover, the institution of the Passover. Now, first of all, what observations might you make of that, or what thoughts do you have of that we just read?
Well, why did they have to eat the lamb in haste?
Well, because they were getting ready to leave. Okay. Yeah, they were. That's why they were already girded. Their clothes were already on. They were ready to leave. They had packed effectively. They'd gone to their neighbors. At some point here, they were told, go to your neighbors and ask for things. Go out to the Egyptians and say, hey, can I have that? Can I have that? And they're just going to give it to you. And get all that stuff packed up and eat this stuff in haste and get your loins girded because you're going to be leaving tonight. Is basically what was happening.
Some of the lamb with them.
They were not to take it with them because it was to be completely consumed. It was to be completely used up. Yes.
They put the blood in the form of a cross. Two sides and the top.
Yes, I suppose. Yeah, they did. They did. I don't know if I've ever thought about that, but yeah. Go ahead. Anything else?
The instructions are very specific.
Mm-hmm. That's the thing I know. Just as I look over the whole passage, the instructions are very specific. The Lord doesn't give them something like, listen, you might want to prepare something. You might want to have something ready because you're going to be leaving pretty quickly. Make sure you have a good meal and get your stuff together. Get it kind of packed up and, you know, we'll be leaving sometime around midnight or a little later or something like that. There's nothing like that. The Lord gives a very specific, not only the do's but the don'ts. Don't eat it boiled or anything like that. Don't leave any of it behind. Consume it all. You know, if there's not enough for your household, then go ahead and combine with another small household that's nearby you. Whatever house you're in, you know, whatever house that you're consuming it in, make sure that you put the blood on the doorpost and on the specific type of, you know, doorpost. Put that on there. And so what he says here is something that's very very detailed. It's not just simply do whatever you want to do, but he gives some very almost odd details that he tells them to do, very specific ways to eat it, very specific things to combine it with, the unleavened bread and the bitter herbs. He tells them something very specific. He doesn't just allow them to just, you know, decide whatever they want to do. So the point I'm making here is when it says, by faith Moses kept the Passover, he's first of all doing it according to the instructions of God. This is once again the revealed will of God in his, you know, for what they are to do. He tells them something, that he says, this is my word. And then Moses, by faith, is to follow this to the letter. Not just simply to the, you know, to some spirit about it, but very specific details he gives here. And he's to follow it then to the letter in what's to be done. What would have happened, in fact, if they...
People, do you think that we're going to be moving out at one specific...
Right.
You can't hardly get all in the family ready to...
Sure. That's right. That's right. Yeah. Yeah.
Like, was it like a million?
There were several million.
Probably about 2 million is the numbers I usually hear. Yeah.
I mean,
yeah.
Just, it has to be... You have to see God in everything.
Sure. Yeah, absolutely. That they would even be able to all leave at the same time. Yeah, yeah. So, go ahead.
Well, you see, this sounds obvious, but I mean, I think it's significant to think about the fact that it wasn't good enough that they were God's chosen people.
Yes,
they actually
right.
had to do this.
Right, that's
if
right.
They didn't do it.
Sure. Then
their firstborn would have been...
That's correct. That's correct. And once again, the fact is that they are called to have faith in the means that God provides. Not just simply the fact that God will provide... or God has provided, or anything like that, but the fact is that God has a specific means to follow in all of this. Very detailed. Not just simply generalized, but very detailed means to follow. God doesn't leave it up to them to pick their own choice or their own means or anything like that. He's very specific about this. And then you're absolutely right. They can't just simply say, well, we're the people of God. We get things anyway, right? I mean, they don't. Go ahead.
The blood on the doorpost was not there for God to know where to go.
Right, that's right, yeah. Sure, he would know, of course. That's right.
Truly, that's what the Bible says.
So yes, right, that's right. When I see it, I will pass. That's right, yeah, that's right. But he would know. But the fact is that they were evidencing their faith in this act that they did. Their faith in not only the fact that God had said something, that he was a doer, a worker of his word, he would, in fact, do these things. And then finally, that they had to follow these means. They had to do these things. Right down to the bitter herbs and the unleavened bread, the accompanying things that go along with this roasted lamb. So they have these very specific odd details that are being asked to do. Some people might question the process. In fact, that's obvious. We know that today. We go out to people and they say, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved. You know, Paul and Silas can say that to the Philippian jailer, and we can say that to people today. And what's the response?
I do.
Yeah, I do, or why, or what are you talking about, or that's weird, I don't even know what you're talking about. And that seems very odd to people, and so they don't want to do it. Some people it seems too simple. Some people it seems just insane. Some people, I've already done that, but not the way you're describing, but, you know, I have a general idea of things. I put my faith in a lot of things, you know, and I like to cover all my bases. You know, various people have different kind of responses to this. Now, we know that in scriptures there's many times that this is done. What about Naaman? Anybody remember the account of Naaman? What was he asked to do?
Yeah, he had to dip himself 7 times in the Jordan River.
Yeah. And his initial response was,
why this river?
Yeah. I've got better rivers back in my own. This is a dirty river. I got better rivers back in my own country. I came all this way to take a bath 7 times, not just once, but 7 times? That doesn't make any sense to me. Now, if he had said, I don't put my faith in the means that God is providing, if he had said that day and just simply left, what would have happened to him?
He wouldn't have been healed.
You have to put your faith in the means that God has given, has provided for you. The ones that he actually is dictating to you, that's the ones you have to do. God's means are there to provide a blessing, and only if you follow those means by faith can you actually obtain or inherit the blessing. That's how you get it. That's how you get it. I'm not saying something that's all about you, but I am simply saying it's all about response and obedience to what God says. That's what it is. That's what faith causes us to do. It causes us to act that out. We're asked to use today the word of the cross and simple preaching. We're asked to do that, and people around us might say what?
You're an idiot.
You're an idiot. You're not going to reach the world. You will not reach the world. They're out there watching cartoons and doing this and doing that. You need to be more relevant in today's society. You're never going to make it. That's what we're told today. And so it seems as dumb to the world to use just simply, let's open our Bible and see what the Lord says. That seems as silly to the world as it was to Naaman to go wash 7 times in the River Jordan. But that's what we're asked to do. That's what we're supposed to do. Those are the means that God gives us. Okay, so we see that it's not just a command by God that you pack a meal and do what you want to do. He gives very specific means, and following those means provides blessing. And that's what God does with us then. That's what faith causes us to respond to. Go ahead, John.
One amazing thing about this is, remember how they used to tell one person a story and then the next person
sure.
told the same story?
Tell
the kind of guy around.
Right.
Who knew what was going
to happen. Sure.
Where was this written down, all these instructions, that everybody knew what to do?
Right.
And when you think about it, I think you could ask right here in this room, what all did God just say?
Sure.
And we couldn't come up with all of it.
Right.
These people took this seriously.
Yes,
now,
right.
And that would get one thing.
Right, that they would actually all cover it.
And I wonder if there was any arguments amongst them. Said, no, he said to do it this way.
Yeah, that's a great comment, actually, and one I hadn't thought about. But you think about this. They had 10 days, by the way, to get this word out. This is, he says at the start, this is the beginning of the month for you. We're instituting a new calendar, effectively, and in 10 days, you're going to do this. And on the 14th day, you're going to do this. So they have 10 days to spread the word.
Yeah, I like my infos boiled. He said, no, you got to burn them.
That's right. That's exactly right. That's what you got to do. Yeah, very, very good point.
The same thing can be said from Abraham to Moses. Nothing was written.
Right, that's right. And yet it was all passed down very accurately. Go ahead. Oh, that's true. Yeah, they'd have to take care of that. That's a good point. Yeah, with the time and everything like that. Yeah.
Maybe it was written down.
It may have been. I don't know. I don't know how organized they were. These were people that had been in slavery and bondage. They weren't necessarily governing themselves. And so yet they had a very efficient way of communication. You were going to say something?
Even if Moses wrote it down, which obviously he did, most of these people wouldn't have read it.
Yeah.
Probably one of the first people in the whole history of the earth to have one language.
That's a great point.
Back in Canaan is where language was actually written or discovered or whatever.
Right.
And it was about the time that he would have been in Canaan.
Sure.
So it may not even have been hieroglyphics yet in Egypt.
Yeah, to a way for them to communicate. Right. Yeah, in that way. Yeah.
Maybe the Lord wanted to keep the people all equalized where no family had better spices
No, I don't think that's the aspect of it. We're not going to go into what the specific aspects here, why bitter herbs and all those sorts of things. Actually, we did that a while back when the missionary was here. Igor. And when Igor was here on a Wednesday night, he actually went through these things and why they are. So I'm not going to repeat that now, but we can maybe do that some other time. We probably should move on because I'm not moving very quickly this morning, but which is fine. So he gives these specific commands for them, and his keeping of it, Moses' response, his faithful response, his keeping of it provided for safety from harm. In other words, there was a reward to have. It was effectively the absence of harm, but his keeping of it provided for that. There was going to be a death of the firstborn of every home brought on by the Lord's allowance. The Lord was going to cause this to happen, was going to bring this about, and there would be a death of every one. Now, we should consider the passage in Exodus 12:23. If you're still there, you look at verse 23. And it says here, for the Lord will pass through to smite the Egyptians, and when he sees the blood on the lintel and on the two doorposts, the Lord will pass over the door and will not allow the destroyer to come into your houses to smite you. So let's think about this passage. What it gives us here, first of all, how many individuals, other than just people, how many individuals are mentioned in this verse? We have Egyptians and we have Israelites, of course, but who else do we have? We have a destroyer, and we have, well, we have, not the angel of God. Who is it? What does it say? Just use the Lord. We have the Lord, and we have the destroyer, we have the Egyptians, and we have the Israelites, effectively, in this verse. The point I'm making here is that when Moses gives some additional thoughts behind this, beyond what simply was told, when he's actually telling that out to the people, for the Lord will pass through, when he tells this thing here, he says, he makes a distinction between the Lord and the destroyer. Now, I don't know what the destroyer is, to go to your question. I don't know if I want to hypothesize about that. But I will say this, that there's a distinction made between the Lord and the destroyer. I don't believe it's Satan, by the way. But I do believe that there is a destroyer. Now, whether it's the angel of the Lord, whether it's some natural occurrence that some people might conjecture, whatever it might be, it's something separate from what this was, from what the Lord is in this verse. So the distinction made between the two. That's the main point to make. And it's not really important for us to know the difference, other than to know this, that the Lord was revealing the fact that there was going to be death, that there was going to be a destroyer. When the Lord saw the doorpost, he would stop the destroyer. Whatever that aspect is, he said, that's not going to happen in this house. Move on. And they would, and the destroyer, whatever that aspect is, would move on. So there's a distinction. Now, we don't want to discount the fact that the Lord, that God will personally destroy his enemies. He does that in numerous places, with Sennacherib, with various other aspects. I've actually got a lot of verses here we could look at, but we won't today. But there's various times in the scriptures where you see the Lord very directly. David, one time, he sinned in numbering the people. And the Lord said, I'll just start destroying. And it said, finally it came, I think it was at a threshing, the threshing floor, I forget now what his name was, where it actually stopped, where David pleaded with the Lord, and it finally stopped right there at that point. Right, there was a specific point it stopped at. But the Lord, the angel, the Lord moved throughout Israel and was bringing that destruction, that death. And so the Lord will in fact do that. Whether that's him doing that here or not, I don't want to conjecture, but I think there's a distinction made. There's two different things. The one thing we do know is that it is the Lord's protection that is obtained by following his ordinances. That's the one thing we know clearly in this verse, regardless of anything else. We know that the Lord's protection is obtained by following these ordinances and the prescribed means by faith. It's a little bit like a parent's counsel to children. It's intended for their good if they follow it. You know, I've used the example, don't play in the street. I'm not telling you that to deny you of some fun time. I'm telling you that because that's not safe for you to do that. Don't do that. And so if you will follow my prescribed ordinances and my means, you will have safety. But if you do not, you risk. You have a risk now that's associated with that. He keeps us from harmful effects if we follow his ordinances, even though they may seem strange. Even though they seem strange. You know, you think about the fact that they weren't supposed to eat pork. Why were they not supposed to eat pork? Why not?
It wasn't clean.
Yeah, you couldn't cook it correctly enough to get it clean in those days. So they said, don't eat it. Wash your hands. That was a strange thing. We say, well, you know, wash your hands. That seems like a very normal thing. But that wasn't normal. People used to do surgery, what, about 100 and some odd years ago without washing their hands. So, you know, people were wondering, how come I go to a hospital and everybody's dying in the hospital? It doesn't seem like such a good place to go. Well, because they weren't washing their hands. They'd do one surgery and then do the next and then go do something else and come back in and do some more. And there wasn't any cleanliness. But the Lord says, wash your hands. Clean yourself. Keep yourself clean. Separate diseased people from non-diseased people. That may all seem strange to the rest of the world, but the Lord was giving them those things, just like these ordinances right here about the Passover, for their protection, for their actual safety. Here's a little more dramatic, of course, than washing hands, perhaps, but just understand the fact that if we follow his ordinances, they might seem strange, but we're told to do that. Well, his keeping it, Moses keeping it, was an act of faith. We read the verse now as he kept it so that he who destroyed the firstborn would not touch them, and we see that as a future view that Moses was looking at. In other words, Moses got this, and it said, now in the future, about 14 days from now, actually, Moses, this is what's going to happen. Now you, by faith, have to respond. But when we look at the verse here, back in Exodus chapter 11, when we look at that verse, it says, by faith he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of the blood, so that he who destroyed the firstborn would not touch them. We read that as past tense. He who destroyed them would not touch them. But you kind of read it, also could be read as future tense. He kept it so that that would not happen. And we also look at it as he kept it, and that did not happen. In other words, we look back and say now, well, that's he did exactly what he's supposed to do. But when Moses was looking at it, it was a future thing. He's asked to do something. It sounds like a strange thing to do, and he's supposed to respond to it and do this very strange thing. But he kept it. So by faith, he kept it. It was an act of faith. It wasn't something he dreamed up on his own. He didn't just, you know, a lot of religions, so there's no religions. So we talk about Unitarianism and whatever else is. That's just people saying no to the world, but what they do is just dream up something else. You know, they dream up something of their own concoction. You know, like the Israelites down there with the two golden calves. They just dream up something new. The fact is that Moses didn't dream this up. These are the words of the Lord to him, and he's asked to do it by faith. And so he could maybe follow a not invented here syndrome and say, well, I didn't come up with it, so it doesn't make any sense to me. I'm not going to do it. But in fact, he's to do it. And by faith is the only thing that we says, by faith he kept this, he did this. So Moses was looking at it by faith, and he did this, and so these people were not harmed. He did these things by faith based on divine revelation. There's no other way. There was no other way for him or the Israelites to know that this was going to happen 14 days. 2 weeks from now, this is going to happen. There's no way for Moses and the Israelites to know this is going to happen unless the Lord gives them these instructions. Not a single way for them to know. There's no other revelation. There's no newspaper. There's no prognosticators. There's nothing other than Moses receiving the word of God. That's the only way he has knowledge about what he's supposed to do. So it is the revealed will of God. It's the revelation was precise down to the day and the specific events, and there was no mistake in that it happened as it did, exactly as the Lord said it would. Go ahead.
What's the significance of the livestock being killed as well?
Well, from the perspective of, you mean like a future view of Christ?
No, it said the first, including the livestock.
I don't know, to be honest, I didn't give any consideration. Anybody else have a thought on that? Livestock?
Only a lot of things you see in here, the Lord doesn't really give detailed explanations.
Oh, about why he did something, right.
He's talking about doing something by faith.
Yeah,
right. The Passover,
sure.
We don't know, but we're not told.
Right.
Explanations.
Right. Yeah.
Another thing is, why go into all the details about the body parts?
Right.
Body part, though, this one away, does it ever tell us why?
Yeah, it doesn't.
It just says do it.
Sure. Yeah.
So I guess that's my thought about it.
Yeah.
Firstborn.
Yeah.
Well, I mean, a good question. Why is that?
Yeah. All right. You want to say something?
Well, most of the most common livestock in this would have probably been lamb.
Oh, that's true.
And
yeah.
Israelites killed all their firstborn.
Right. That's right.
For the Passover.
Yeah, and the rest would.
They're
mine. Right.
Yeah,
no, right.
Theirs were a year old. The lambs that were killed were a year old.
Well, they still may have been the firstborn. I don't know. But I know that the rest of whatever it was else that was in Egypt was also the firstborn, was killed. That's the issue. And unless they had that mark, they didn't get to keep, you know, the Egyptians and whatnot did not have what they had at the beginning of this night on the 14th day. Let's move on. Moses believed this. Moses believed some things. He believed, first of all, that God was speaking authoritatively on the events to come. When he heard what the Lord said, he said, yes, this actually will happen, and we better prepare for it. A little bit like Noah had to do. Now, Noah's was 100 years. You know, he had to wait for his, and Abraham had to wait a long time. Moses has to wait 14 days. He has no time for speculation and questioning and stuff like that. He's got to, like we talked about before, the communication piece, you know. He's got to get the word out there right now, and he's got to get it out there accurately as much as possible, make sure everybody knows. They really have 10 days, quite frankly, and they got a lot of stuff to do in 10 days. So he believes that the Lord is speaking authoritatively on the events to come. He believes that the means prescribed, even if they are an encumbrance on those getting ready to travel, were necessary in order to secure a safe departure. Think about this. Some of the things they're being asked to do are really kind of inconvenient if you're getting ready to travel. Normally, I know my family, when we get ready to travel, we stop somewhere down the road at McDonald's and pick something up so we can eat in the car. We don't prepare a big meal and then say, no, let's get all our big meal and let's make sure the kitchen's all cleaned up and whatnot, and then we're going to be going on a trip. We get all our stuff together and get moving. That's what we do. But these are an encumbrance in some respect on those that are getting ready to travel. But the Lord says, no, you're going to do this. This is the thing you're going to do. So it seems inconvenient, perhaps, for them to do so, but they're asked to do that. And finally, that these things would tie the death of every firstborn Egyptian to the deliverance of Israel at the same time. In other words, at the same time every firstborn of the Egyptians is dying, the deliverance of Israel is occurring at the same time. These two things are being brought together. Go ahead.
I think it's interesting that the people of Israel, they were asked to do all these things, and it doesn't say that they grumbled or anything.
Right.
And it was more incredible that they would do this, and yet later on these are the same people that seem faithless.
Sure.
And kind of how do you reconcile that? They're totally acted by faith.
Yeah. The only thing I could think of is the plagues that just that occurred for the last, you know, X number of days. They said, yeah, wait a second here. We're dealing with a God who follows through. And if this is what he said is going to happen, then we probably better do what we have to do.
They weren't hungry.
Yeah, that's right. They were not. Yeah, that's right. They weren't at this point. They were thirsty. Yeah, that's true.
As much as it seems that they're doing, it's the simplest things.
Oh, yeah, right.
How hard is it easier to roast a lamb or to roast meat than it is to boil it?
Right,
it's
yeah.
It's messy.
Sure. Like the kettle.
Most of the time when they kill the, they cut the throat. Mm-hmm. So how hard is it to catch some of the blood?
Sure.
Spring
yeah.
Out? I mean,
yeah.
Come on,
sure.
2 minutes.
Yeah. Yeah.
Unleavened bread is much easier to make than
leavened. Than leavened bread.
Like
right. Bitter herbs. Or, yeah.
Bitter
sure.
herbs. Yeah.
Yeah.
I mean,
throw them on the plate.
Most, well, our definition of bitter may not have been
true.
Like yeah. spicy bitter. It might
mm-hmm.
have just been a different.
Mm-hmm.
You know,
but I
yeah.
guess if they would have even seen. Necessity of, and it's not like it says, I mean,
yeah.
maybe someone didn't do it, but it sounds
yeah.
like every one of these millions of people
right.
did it.
Did this, that's right, they all did this, yeah. It still isn't, I want to say, it is not as, it's not as hard as some other things, but it's still an encumbrance. It's not what I would do, I can
and
tell you that much before I go on a trip.
The last thing, which is the asking of your neighbor, I
right.
think that happened after the firstborn,
uh-huh.
because these people wanted them out
yeah.
now.
It's
hey,
yeah,
hey,
sure. I didn't look at the timing, but that's possible. Yeah,
eat.
Right,
almost,
right, yeah.
Know?
And obviously Pharaoh wanted them gone.
I'm traveling, and I need some coin. To
yeah, some cash, that's right.
So.
Need gas money. Okay, well, let's finish up with just a few thoughts on the relevance. I don't know if we'll get through all this, but let's just try to do what we can with the relevance. And I want to leave you with this, then. The relevance to the readers of Hebrews and to us today. First of all, they also had to separate and come out of something. The first century Jews had to separate and come out for something. They were coming out from Judaism. They were asked to come out from Judaism, come out from everything you've heard to this point about how life is to be lived and all that, and you're to live by something different. Whatever comforts that this brought to you in the past, even though it be a law that you could not live by, as James says in the New Testament, hey, this was a burden even our fathers couldn't live under this law. Even if it's a law you could not live by, people still found comfort in that law. And they still found comfort in all those ordinances and the traditions of the fathers and things like that. So we have to be understanding the fact that they are being asked to come out of something. The Egyptians, the Israelites, and Moses are being asked to come out of something that obviously later on they look back on and said, you know what, we were more comfortable down there than we are out here in the wilderness. And so they viewed that to some extent as being a place of comfort. Even with all of its pains, people have a twisted and warped view when they're living in sin. They saw that as being comfort. They saw it as being the traditions and the life that they had, and they held on to what they had in that way. They had to pursue a place and show endurance without fear of those around them to keep the journey so that the heavenly promised land by way of Christ's deliverance would be given to them. In other words, they had to actually not only leave Egypt or leave Judaism, or for us today, leave the world behind, we have to actually pursue something. And that pursuit is that heavenly promised land for us and for these first century Jews. For Christ, for union with Christ. That's what we pursue in all this. They had to believe the truth of Jesus Christ. These first century Jews had to believe the truth of Jesus Christ. They had to believe that he was sent in the power of God, which was odd in itself, that his blood, not the blood of bulls and goats, cleanses from all sins. That they weren't going to use some other means. His blood would do that. They had to believe that all power in heaven and earth belongs to him. They had to believe that whoever believes in him will not perish but have everlasting life. These are all the statements made about Christ in the New Testament. That he will never leave nor forsake his people. That his grace is sufficient for us. That he will make all things work together for our good. And that to him who overcomes, that they will sit on a throne with him. And that's just a few things. You can skim through the New Testament and say, what does it say about Christ and his people and the reward for those who have faith, the things that the faith obtains? And that's what it says, that all these things about Christ are true, and that if we will believe in him and place our trust and faith in him, that these things will be true of us also. That's what we see throughout the New Testament. Those were strange things for an early first century Christian to believe in. Very different than what they had heard growing up in Judaism. They had heard the promises and the types, and if the Spirit would reveal to them, they'd say, wow, Christ fulfills all those types the way we've been seeing it in Hebrews. But still, it was different. It was not just simply what they had lived in all their life. It was going to be different. And only in believing this, only in believing that Christ is who he says he was, and all these things are true about Christ, could they actually forsake their father, their mother, their brother, their sisters. That's the only way they were actually going to forsake. Like you said before, you don't really forsake the world unless you really believe in Christ. You really just don't forsake the world. So Christ says, unless you forsake your father and mother, brother, your sister, whatever it is, unless you forsake these, you know, then you cannot be mine. You cannot be of me. That's what he says. So we have to forsake these things. And I don't mean be mean to them or like that. Hopefully I'll understand what that means there. We're supposed to daily take up our cross and carry it, is what we're told to do. Daily. Every single day. Take up that cross and pursue. Carry it. Don't just stand there with it. Don't just simply rest on it or anything like that. Take it up and carry it. You're going somewhere. You're moving when you carry that cross. Take that cross and move forward with it. These negative things that happen, remember, this is a great question you ask about. Why do they have faith all of a sudden? Because remember, it was just a few days before they were complaining and grumbling when their task got harder, when they got more difficult, when he said, take away the straw. These people are lazy and they need more work to do. And they still have to do all the same work and all that. And when these bad things happen, these negative things that we look at that they happen to us, they're not there presented to damage our faith. They're there to confirm and build our faith is what they're caused to do. And that's what the Lord allows to happen here. He allows that faith to actually, we see that. It's such a great question. We see that growing, their faith growing during this time period. Remember at first when Moses comes back, we looked at this, how Moses was encouraged by the response of the Israelites. Because remember, when he came back, he was concerned about seeing two people, the Israelites and Pharaoh. He said, Lord, who am I to tell has sent me? You know, he was concerned about facing both of these groups when he came back. He comes back and first sees the Israelites, and he sees an encouraging response. They say, oh, yeah, we're ready to go, Moses. We're definitely ready to go. And then all of a sudden, of course, everything bad happens, and all the problems start to occur. And then all of a sudden, they're all complaining and grumbling, and why did you come back, and all those things that happen. Yet here we are, you know, a little short period later, and their faith has grown. They're saying, yeah, we're ready to go. We're ready to pack our stuff and follow the Lord and do these things. So these things don't happen to remove our faith or damage it. They're here to confirm it because we know that God has already told us that these things would happen. We just got to hear, you know, John MacArthur here recently, and he talked about the fact. Let's flip back to it to John chapter 15 and see what we saw there tonight. And then I just want to take it a couple verses further and say, well, what was he going to tell them? I mean, what was he going to share with them at that point? He says, I'm going to share something with you. What's he going to share? So Moses chapter 15, verses 14 and 15 that we heard spoken on a couple weeks ago says, you are my friends if you do what I command you. No longer do I call you slaves, for the slave does not know what his master is doing, but I've called you friends, for all things that I've heard from my Father I have made known to you. Now he speaks, you know, somewhat past tense, I've made known these things to you. But he doesn't stop revealing things to them the Father wants them to know. So what else does he say in verse 18? If the world hates you, you know that it has hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love its own, but because you are not of the world, but I choose you out of the world because this world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you. A slave is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will keep yours also. What we have here in these verses is Christ saying, you're going to suffer. You're going to have difficult times because of your faith. That's not there to remove your faith or to make it less. It's there to build it up. He tells us these things so we might know it's going to happen. See, if I told my child, now listen, we're going to go to Cedar Point tomorrow. And we're going to have an accident today in the car, but we're going to go to Cedar Point tomorrow. Now, if we have the accident today, what does that do? What should that do for my child? That's going to scare him, of course, but what else might it do? You're definitely going to go to Cedar Point tomorrow because Dad predicted two things and the first one already happened. See, these things are told to us. And of course they're difficult. And we say, man, am I really supposed to be in faith? I'm having all these problems. No, he told you you're going to have all these problems. That's supposed to affirm and supposed to build your faith. Now you can actually place more confidence in what the Lord has said about the other pieces, the other parts. So he reveals these things to us so that we might know this. And all of his words are true, including the promised deliverance to a heavenly promised land. These early Christians could know that, that they were promised these problems. And in fact, they had them, and therefore the rest would be true also. And it doesn't matter what time you live in or what country, there's going to be problems in trying to live in a carnal world, a fleshly carnal world, and follow a spiritual Christ. You're going to have problems for that. If you're trying to live in this world that's around us and you're living by Christ, you're going to have problems with that without a doubt. And only with faith in the unseen, because you don't get to see Christ physically. We don't have that revelation. We don't have that opportunity. Only through faith in the unseen, the way Moses was able to have faith in what was invisible. He lived as if he saw the invisible, it said there. Only living by that are you going to get through all these problems you're going to have by trying to live in this world. You have to keep your eye on Christ, your eye upon who he is and all this. There's no other instrument given to us other than faith. We're not given some superhuman strength or superhuman intelligence to overcome the problems of trying to live in a carnal world according to a spiritual God's law. And yet, the thing that's given to us, then the instrument given to us to continue on is faith. That's what we're asked to do. So only divinely provided faith will allow you to keep your eyes on the unseen. So that you might not leave, so that you might leave the world, so that you might not fear the world, and so that you might endure, in fact, in the world to the very end, that you might, in fact, reach the promise, the reward that God is giving to you. Well, let me just finish with this, with a couple of thoughts on this. We may be asked to do some strange things. Now, this was some strange things to be putting blood on your doorpost. That's odd. Nobody ever been asked to do that before. The Egyptians probably wondered, what are these people doing? They have lost their mind over there putting blood on their doorpost. What are they doing? Getting dressed up and doing all this stuff and then putting the blood on the... What are they doing over there? Didn't that look strange? Wouldn't that have looked very, very odd to the Egyptians? What do we do that's odd? Do we do anything that's odd to the world? We come to church on Sunday. That's odd. The whole rest of the, well, I should say the whole rest of the world. The world is out there taking it easy, reading the Sunday paper. You know, I always, that song is out to probably 20 years ago. So, you know, easy like Sunday morning. There was a song, easy like Sunday morning. You know, just so laid back and relaxed. I'm laying around in my pajamas reading the paper. You know, taking it easy. And here we are in church. So that's odd. What else do we do that's odd? We ask a blessing. We sit down, we pray and ask a blessing to somebody, to something that they can't say. Like, what are they doing? Why don't they just eat the food sitting in front of them? What else?
Volunteer tithe of our income?
Yeah, exactly. To this entity that doesn't seem to, you know, we're going to get into a time, by the way, in this country, I'm pretty sure, where the people are going to say, you're not providing enough value to the community as a church. You need to provide value to the community, so we're taking away your tax-free status. I'm sure that's going to happen sometime in my lifetime because they're going to look for value to the community. Not value to God or worship, but value to the community. What else do we do that's odd?
We read our Bibles.
We read our Bibles. We read this old book. You know, nothing's been added to it for this long, and here we are still reading it over and over again. Not just once, but over and over again. We just keep digging into it for some reason.
We're slaves to an unknown master.
We're slaves to an unknown master. Here we are following the commands of somebody who's unseen, who we've never seen, and yet we just keep doing whatever it is they ask us to do. Well, we try to do whatever it is they ask us to do. He asks us to do. That's very odd. Why don't you do this? You don't have to do all that stuff. I mean, why do you do that? You know, that's... So the point of this...
I don't understand either why we give of our means. I mean...
That's right.
What you give would pay for
a... Oh, sure. Absolutely. It would take care of plenty. Yeah, absolutely. Sure. Sure. So the point of this is this, is that we are doing some strange, odd things, perhaps by the world standards, but we have to continue in them. They are the means. They are just like that weird Passover thing that we might look back and say, well, that's odd. Well, just as odd as, in fact, I was talking to my wife about this. She said, I have to teach through Leviticus and all this. And she said, I don't know how I'm going to deal with this with the little kids. And I, she said, because that's just such odd stuff. And I said, well, consider this. I said, just as odd as that is to us, the world, we're odd to the world right now. We're strange to the world. The things we do are very strange, very odd. Doesn't make any sense. Doesn't seem to have any redeeming value. And yet we say it does have redeeming value and continuum. So that's what I want to leave you with today. And just one more thing, just as an example, a picture of this. Consider where they placed the blood. They placed it on the doorpost. They placed it on the very place where the world's dangers, whatever was in the world, this destroyer, whatever was in the world was going to meet them. They place that blood on the doorpost as a place of safety, a thing of safety, and they're protected by it. But they also placed it where they meet the world, because the whole world could see that then, right along with the destroyer seeing it. So could the rest of the world. So our Christianity, as you've been teaching on Sunday morning, and the, you know, the light and the salt, is not something we hide behind the door. It's something we place on the door. And it both protects us from the world as well as proclaims to the world of who we are. That's what we're to do. So there's a picture of that. Well, let's close then. I'm sorry I took a few extra minutes. Let's close then in a word of prayer. Father, we thank you for your blessings and once again your word. And we pray, Father, as we consider it and go before it, that we might live by all the things that are written within it. We ask, Father, that you give us revelation, not perhaps new revelation, but certainly understanding and insight and wisdom about what these things are in our life. And most of all, Father, as we consider the fact that you have revealed much to us, we pray that you might give us courage to follow it and that we be giving you honor and glory. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.